Past several weeks, we have been doing a series on heroes of faith taken from Hebrews chapter 11. And while we are finished with that particular section, chapter 12, the first few verses of chapter 12 have a therefore. So it's looking back at what was said in chapter 11. So we're going to look at the first few verses of chapter 12, which relate to chapter 11, and that will be the end of this particular series. I've enjoyed going through this and hope it's been useful to you as well. In Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 4, the Hebrew writer says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so large a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God." And like we said, the therefore refers back to chapter 11. The Hebrew writer is drawing some conclusions for his readers from what has been said about these heroes of faith and the lives that they exhibited, you know, for us as an example. In the last lesson, we noted that great faith does great things, and that's something that we saw in the lives of each one of these examples, and sometimes that requires great sacrifices. And so the Hebrew writer wants us to have that same great faith as these that we read about and draw encouragement from that. And as we said last week, that it says that the world was not worthy of them because of the great example that they were. So how can we be that kind of individual? How can we make great sacrifices for God? And so the Hebrew writer answers these questions with these instructions that we see here in this section. So the names that we learned about have a great impact, and it talks about them as a great cloud of witnesses. And I think that's a great phrase as we think about those that have passed on before us. You know, we know that these were set apart as being examples to us, but many times we can think of great cloud of witnesses ourselves. We can think of those that have passed on before us. It may be family members that we miss, or it may be former members of the congregation here, that we have that cloud of witnesses, those that we can think back and see their example of a life of faithfulness that gives us encouragement as well. So we have that. We have that great cloud of witnesses surrounding us. It's that picture of so many that have led a life which is a journey of faith and have already run the race. And as we look back, we see that testimony, even with these that lived thousands of years before us, leave a testimony for us. And it has stood the test of time. And so we are on our own journey of faith, just as these were in Hebrews chapter 11. So it's really our turn to do the same thing, to make sacrifices in our life. And the Hebrew writer tells us four things here that need to be done to be successful as someone who could be a great example of faith and be part of that great cloud of witnesses. The first thing that we see here that we're told to do is let us also lay aside every weight. And there are things that can slow us down. And obviously, we would know that sin would be something that we would need to lay aside, but that's mentioned separately, which is interesting. And when my dad was preaching on Hebrews chapter 12, he mentioned that, you know, this weight must be something other than sin, because sin is mentioned differently. And the point that he would make is that there are things that may not necessarily be sin that can be unproductive for us. There are things that we can do that slow us down in the race. You know, for example, you know, it may not be a sin for you to take your wife out on Saturday night for a late dinner somewhere and then to a really late movie. She might actually appreciate that. But if it slows you down in the morning to be able to be here to worship God, and you're not able to get up in the morning, that could slow you down and prevent you from doing something that you need to do. So while it's not a bad choice, it may not be the best choice to do that. And that's just a real simplistic example, but you can think of how that might apply to your life, that we have a purpose in our life. And our purpose is to serve God. And our purpose is to help others do that so that we can be in heaven together for eternity. And there are choices that we make every day that if we think about them, there may be a better choice. There may be better things to do. There may be better ways to spend our time because it's helping us. It's laying aside that weight. It's laying aside things that would slow us down. And the Hebrew writer talks about running a race. And I know that there are people that train for races, and I'm kind of relying on that example from other people because I don't do it myself. But the thing that a lot of them do is they will carry weight when they're training. They will carry extra weight. They will put weights on their legs. And when it comes time to do that race, whether it's swimming or running or whatever it is, then they lay aside that weight because that would slow them down. And they got used to carrying that extra, so it helps speed them up. Now, it would not be wrong for a runner to put on a big wool overcoat when he ran a race, would it? Now, you wouldn't expect to see that because why would he do that? Well, he'd look silly because nobody else is doing it. Well, that wouldn't be the only reason. It would slow him down in the race. It would get in the way of him being able to run. And that's why you see athletes wearing what they wear when they run. Sometimes they wear way too little, but the reason that they do that sometimes is because it slows them down to be encumbered with extra baggage. And so when you talk about laying aside the weight to run this race, the Hebrew writer wants us to concentrate on what our journey is and what might the weights be that you're carrying in your life that slow you down from doing God's will effectively. Sometimes we concentrate on things that aren't so much helpful. For example, those of us when we've had smaller children in our house, we think, well, we've got to concentrate on our kids. We don't have time to go and do the things that other people have to do. Maybe visiting the sick or visiting widows or whatever it might be, that I don't have time to do that right now because of all my other family responsibilities. And I can, remember, years ago when Virginia Wilson was still with us and Tommy Ingram, if we went and visited them and took the kids with us, then that was something. Actually, they liked seeing the kids more than they liked seeing us. And it was very apparent that was the case. And so instead of making the excuse, well, I don't have time to do that because I've got to take care of my kids, why not have the kids help you in fulfilling those responsibilities? I can remember, I think it was right after Eloise was born, that Jason and Amanda went out and saw Tommy in the nursing home she was in. And Jarell and I happened to see her the same day that they had gone, and she was talking about the baby. And she was so excited to have seen the baby. So the point that I'm making here, sometimes we make excuses why we can't do something, but we can turn what we thought was a hindrance, into an advantage. Work together as a family to fulfill those things. And I can, remember many times when my dad would go visit the sick or go visit people in their homes or go visit them in the hospital, that when I was a little older, he would take me with him. It wasn't my favorite thing to do. I tell you, my favorite thing to do was not to go see people in the hospital because it was just unnerving to me to see all those sick people. But I understood what he was doing and I understood why he was doing it, and it was a good thing for me to do. And years later, I found out he didn't care for it much either. But he didn't like hospitals himself, but he knew that he had a responsibility to go encourage those brethren. So instead of being encumbered with other responsibilities, he'd lay aside that weight. I'm going to lay that aside and focus on how I can help others and adjust my attitude. And sometimes we let things interfere, but we need to lay those things aside, that we have the power to do that and serve the Lord faithfully. And so there's lots that could be said about this weight. Lay aside every weight. What is slowing me down in the race? Don't use excuses not to do what you should be doing as a Christian, especially in response the responsibility that you have with others. Also, the Hebrew writer says to lay aside every sin which clings so closely. or other versions say, the sin that so easily ensnares you or us. So the second thing that holds people back from being the type of person that we see in Hebrews chapter 11 is letting sin interfere with your life. We have to lay that aside. We have to quit it. And if we are going to continue in it, if we're going to continue to let sin reign in our lives, we're not going to be like what we read in Hebrews chapter 11. We have to put that aside. In Galatians chapter 5, starting in verse 19, Paul tells the Galatian brethren, "Now the works of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, moral impurity, promiscuity, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambitions, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambitions." And as I told you, envy, drunkenness, carousing, anything similar, about which I tell you in advance, as I told you before, those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Pretty lengthy list there, but you know, there were many in Paul's day that were involved in these various things. We can see that when we look at the letters to the Corinthians. There were people that had problems in the sexual immorality area, and immorality and hatred for one another, and there were brethren that were bickering and fighting with one another. And Paul tells them that you're not going to inherit the kingdom of God if you're going to behave in this way, if you practice these things. So that's something that is to be laid aside. Those that are set aside as an example for us here are ones that have been effective in removing those things from their lives. So question for us is to ask ourselves, what are we going to do about that? What sins are we clinging to? Are we clinging to anything in our life that is a big hindrance to ourselves? If you look in Colossians chapter 3, starting verse 8, another similar list to what we see in Galatians. "But you must now also put away all the following: anger, wrath, malice, slander, filthy language from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his practices and have put on the new man, which is being renewed in knowledge according to the image of his Creator." So here the instruction goes a little bit further in telling the brethren that you're a new person, and a new person that has risen to walk in newness of life isn't going to behave this way anymore. I'm listing all these things for you, but I'm assuming you're not doing those anymore because you have been changed. You are a new man, and you're being renewed, so you're improving. So the question for us, how do we lay aside this sin which it's so easy for it to cling to us? You have to deal with those things. And if you have problems with any of these things that Paul is talking about, whether it be immorality or lying or anger issues or whatever it might be, do those things remain a problem in your life? He's saying it's time for you to deal with those things. And if you want to be like what you saw in chapter 11, you need to put those things away. And of course, we noted that those in chapter 11, they were not perfect people. They all had sins, and most everyone, we can see what some of the deficiencies were in their character or where they slipped up from time to time, but their life was one that's putting those things aside and moving forward and not clinging to those things. So you have to have resolve to fight against Satan, desiring not to fall into sin any longer, and to hold yourself accountable, because you will be held accountable for those things. Have someone that you trust that you can talk to confess your sins to. We need to confess our sins to one another. And James chapter 5 tells us to do that. And it's a shame sometimes that brethren don't feel comfortable talking to one another about those things. We want to have this facade that we put up to make everybody think that we're perfect. And maybe we think that we're successful at that, but probably most people can figure out pretty quick that we're not perfect anyway, so we might as well just go ahead and tell them that we're not. And we need to confess our sins to one another. It is helpful. It gives us accountability, and it is a real sign of spiritual maturity when someone will confess sin to you. It's not a sign of weakness when somebody is willing to confess sin. It's a sign that they have an understanding of what it is that they need to do to be stronger, because they're asking for help. They want to be strong. They want to put these things aside. So we need to have that attitude to be helpful to one another in this regard, and use each other to strengthen us. So this will help us not to fall into those temptations. The writer is telling us that we are all traveling in this journey. We need to travel light and lay aside the weight, lay aside the sin. Let's shed everything that is extra, that's not going to help us. You know, one thing that Jarell and I have never been real successful at this when we travel is to not pack everything that we think we might need. And I see people all the time when I'm traveling, you know, they've got their little piece of luggage that's almost too big to fit in the carry-on in the overhead compartment on the plane, and they'll push and shove and they'll try to get that in there. And I never travel that light, even though it may be, you know, just a 2 or 3 day trip. I always have to go, you know, get my checked bags. And I always look at them and think, you know, I wish that I could travel that light. But what we see here is that the writer's telling us you got to travel light when it comes to spiritual things. You got to put this aside, put the weight aside, put the sin aside, because you're traveling and you have a destination that you're going to, and if you don't do that, then you're not going to make it. And the next thing that he says, let us run with endurance. The race is not short, and it's not an easy race. And we look at what the witnesses before us had to endure, and we understand that we need to be dedicated to this. We need to fortify our minds. We need to endure the challenges and obstacles that will certainly be presented to us along the journey. He's saying you need, I guess we could say, hunker down. We need to brace ourselves. And, you know, the Apostle Paul used the expression, you need to gird up your loins for battle. That you're about to go into battle. You need to prepare yourself. You need to be properly dressed. And if you take it lightly in this journey, then, you know, you're going to get smacked. You know, Satan is going to take advantage of you. You need to brace yourselves, because things will be hard. Things will happen that will be hurtful to you. Things will happen that will be a discouragement. There will be people that will disappoint you. And we'll say more about that in a moment. But, you know, we will suffer. Loved ones will leave us. We may suffer from diseases and illnesses, but we have to endure through whatever it is in running this race. So you don't want to forget how this discussion began. It began in Hebrews chapter 10, starting in verse 35. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. So that was all what led up to the discussion of these people that were listed in Hebrews chapter 11. It's all about endurance. So the conversation started with enduring, and it's ending with enduring. And that's why we have that great cloud of witnesses that's telling us, hey, you've got to endure. So you look at what the witnesses endured before us. You know, don't throw away your confidence. Don't throw away your reward because of difficulties that you might face on the journey. You know, those difficulties, many times they make us stronger. And we've mentioned that many times, that it's there are things that are not pleasant. And it was one of the things that was, you know, brought out in our discussion yesterday with the two men from Atlanta, that when things are, you know, going along pretty smoothly, you don't have any disagreement, sometimes that's not the best thing for growth. When you have a disagreement or there's some challenge, you know, what happens? I can tell you what happens with me every time that there's something that comes up that I wasn't prepared for, hadn't thought about before. I get out my Bible and I start studying it to see, you know, what does the Scriptures have to say about this? So there are things that help us spiritually that all happens because of difficulty. It may be that somebody brings you a problem, or you're having to counsel somebody on an issue, or it's something that hasn't come up before. Somebody says, well, why do we do this, or why don't we do this in our worship? And it makes you think and makes you study to give an answer for the things that you do. Difficulties can make you stronger, or they can make you weaker. They can destroy your faith, depending on how you react to it. But the Hebrew writer is saying you ought to endure. And it's not going to be easy. There are things that will come at you. But keep doing God's will, even though Satan will be throwing fiery darts at you. And you can certainly expect that. The other thing that we're told is that we need to keep our eyes on Jesus. I don't have it highlighted on the screen, but there in verse 2 it says, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. In fact, my father used to preach a sermon in meetings called Looking to Jesus. And his whole point in that sermon was, he's the one that we need to look to for our example. Don't look to the person that converted you. Don't look to your preacher. Don't look to anybody else. Paul told people to imitate him as he imitated Christ. And so you're plugging directly into that power when you're plugging into Christ. It's not the mirror image of Christ that somebody else is doing. Paul wasn't perfect. And Paul knew he wasn't perfect. He said, imitate me as I imitate Christ. I've seen so many times brethren that fall away because the preacher that they had a great deal of respect for, fell away. Or that person that helped convert them, or it might have been a family member, whatever it was, that there was somebody who was a big influence in their life that let them down or went down another path. And so they follow that person down that path, or they lose their faith completely because that person they held up as some great example, and that person let them down because they were unfaithful to their spouse, or they started being a false teacher, whatever it was. There's some big catastrophe that showed you exactly who they were looking to as their example. The Hebrew writer just gave us a whole list. And the Hebrew writer doesn't say, okay, well, y'all look back at everybody that I just talked about in Hebrews chapter 11. That's who your big example is. No, it says the one that's going to give you the endurance to run the race is Jesus, looking to Jesus. I know I just told you about all these other guys, but Jesus is the one that you really need to look at, because he's the one that's not going to let you down. He's the one that's going to be the perfect example. So that's the thing that we need to do to have the endurance, is keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. I've heard that sometimes when animals are being trained and they're trying to get, for example, a dog not to eat meat that's put right in front of it. They'll teach the dog to keep his eyes on the master instead of being distracted with what's in the peripheral. And, that's a real good example for us, is that when we keep our eyes fixed on Jesus and not be distracted with what everybody else is doing, or how everybody else is disappointing us, or the church isn't what it needs to be, or that society is going in the wrong direction. There are so many distractions that can unnerve us, but we're told to look at Jesus and what he did. Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of God. So what we see here is what Jesus did for us, and we also see that it all turned out well for him. He's now seated at the right hand of God. So what did he do? Well, when life gets difficult, we begin to lose our strength. What do? We look upon Jesus. We see Jesus hanging on the cross. We see that Jesus fulfilled God's will by enduring the suffering on the cross. And we see that. We also see that Jesus disregarded how shameful that was. And we know that the cross was the most shameful way that anybody could die in that day. And so when we look to him and we see the shameful death that he died and how he handled that. He didn't regard it as being important. You consider the mocking that the people made as they passed by and the things that they did to him that were shameful. There was no respect given to him. And so when we see Jesus on the cross and the shame that he endured, what we note and what the Hebrew writer wants us to see is he didn't waver when this was happening. He didn't waver because he saw the joy that was set before him. He knew this was going to turn out okay. Dying on the cross was a shameful way to die. But he saw the joy that was laid before him. The cross was the Jewish leader's attempt to discredit Jesus. If he's really the Son of God, let him come down from this cross. But in the end, Jesus was rewarded because he sat down at the right hand of God. And after enduring the cross and dealing with the shame, Jesus was exalted. Jesus was given the reward as he sat down at the right hand of God. Also, the writer is not done telling us what we need to learn from Jesus. Now, I'm not sure that I have it here on the screen. Maybe I do. In verses 4 and 5. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself. So if anybody is thinking, well, you know, I'm having to endure a lot, he reiterates what it is that Jesus had to endure. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted in your struggle against sin. You have not resisted to the point of shedding your blood. Because he's talking to people that are alive. And he's talking to people that whatever it is that they've endured, they have not done what Jesus did. They have not given up their life. So you fix your eyes on Jesus. You see the hostility that he endured. And he reminds them what Jesus did for them. He endured the cross and disregarded the shame. Dealt with that hostility. And essentially, you know, you look at all that he endured so that you can now have endurance. You can't give up. He told them over and over here, don't give up. And here's all the reasons that you don't need to give up. Here's all the others who didn't give up. And here's what Jesus did, and he didn't give up. So you don't give up either. Look at this great cloud of witnesses that stands before you who have ran the race successfully. Look at Jesus who endured death so that we can endure. Look at him, or look to him, because he has gone through this human life. He knows what suffering is, and he knows what temptation is, and he's been tempted in every way that like we have been. So Jesus perfects our faith because he went through what we have to go through, and he went through much more than what we have to do. And so that's what is really the culmination of all this talk about faith. It appropriately culminates in Jesus being our example of the one that we need to look to. So in struggling against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood, the writer says. So don't be given up. Don't lack endurance. You have not been put to that kind of test. So these heroes of faith that we see have really, you know, continued to be a great source of encouragement to me and to you and to all others that read this book. And we need to have that mentality that, you know, if they can do it, then we can do it. You know, those of you that have multiple children in your family, it's interesting when kids are growing up, every sibling just about thinks that they can do what their older brother or sister does. And it doesn't really matter how much of an age difference or ability difference there is. You know, if that older brother or sister can do it, then I can do it too. And it's just kind of the way that we're wired. And you know, we need to have that kind of motivation too, and that and think we can do it. You know, they did it. Hebrews chapter 11, all these people, they kept on living a life of faithfulness, and we need to use that for our motivation too. And I believe that's exactly what the Hebrew writer is saying, that look back at what they did. You can endure. They all endured. And Jesus endured, and you haven't been persecuted like Jesus. So if you're suffering and are challenged, then look to these that can be a motivation to you, and especially look to Jesus and fix your eyes on Him. And He still obeyed God while suffering so that our faith can be perfected. So this is the conclusion of what we have been looking at, and I think it is a very encouraging thing for us to be motivated to continue to be faithful. Great faith, as we said last week, great faith makes great sacrifices, but it also is something that is very worthwhile because of being able to receive that gift of eternal life with Jesus Christ forever and ever, with all the saints, including these that are listed in Hebrews, that we can be with for eternity. And it happens by keeping your eyes fixed. Keeping your eyes fixed on the goal, especially keeping your eyes fixed on Jesus, who is that constant source of motivation and example of endurance for us. Pray that each one of you is working toward that and has your eyes have your eyes fixed on that goal. If we can help you in any way and encourage you, we would invite you to come while we stand together and sing.